2 Timothy chapter 2. Whoops. So there's one great thing, one great reason we all got here where we are. And I don't mean in this fellowship necessarily, but, you know, as believers, born again. And that is that it was by God's grace. God's grace. And grace is what? It's God's undeserved favor and love towards us. It's not anything we did. It's because he wanted to bless us. He did it because he wanted to. It was according to his good purpose. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and it was, you know, Timothy was a minister. And so one of the things he was telling Timothy, that to operate in the body of Christ and to be the best he could be, is he had to be strong in grace. And what does that mean? You know, we've all received grace, and grace upon grace upon grace, even beyond what we could imagine, I am sure. we know that we're saved by grace, not by anything we did, not by anything we accomplished, not by how good we look or how tall we are or how educated or any other thing other than it was God's grace and we believed. We know that God has been gracious and merciful from the beginning of man and man being on earth. And even when Adam and Eve sinned, he was gracious towards them. He didn't wipe them out. You know, he allowed them to live and immediately gave the promise of a coming Messiah. So that was grace. We live in an age of grace, you know, the administration of grace. We are not condemned or punished for our mistakes or weaknesses. That's grace. You know, in the Old Testament, they were. Now, sometimes we may suffer the consequences of our actions or our mistakes or whatever, but, you know, it's not mandated by God. So Paul tells Timothy to be strong in grace, and the word strong is in dunamo, which means to be strengthened. Be strengthened with grace. So let's go to Ephesians. So we know we've been saved by grace, but how do we put it in our lives? You know, that's really the question. In chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And the word followers is imitators, right? So if we know that God is gracious and we're to be imitators of God, one of the things we need to be is gracious. You know, we need to practice grace in our lives. Let's go to chapter 4, probably right there already, and we're going to start in verse 17. And it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So that's something he tells us we're not to do, right? He said, he told Timothy to be strong in grace, and it told us that we are to be imitators of God. But then here it says in verse 17 that we are not to walk as Gentiles walk. Gentiles meaning what? The unbelievers. Then we get down to verse 21, and it says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts," verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So we're not to walk as Gentiles walk, and we're to put off concerning the conversation, the old man. And the conversation means what? It means manner of life or the way you lived, your lifestyle. The old man lives how? You know, what goes around comes around, right? Paybacks are hell.
It's five senses.
Yeah, it's five senses in every respect. It's being guided by your desires and your lusts and all the other stuff. But then it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says, not according to the, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. You know, deceitful lusts is the lust and sense knowledge and looking to always gratify yourself is deceitful. But we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that, the word spirit there has nothing to do with Holy Spirit, but it is the spirit of man. It is, you know, what makes us us, you know, the life that we have, our soul life. It's that spirit of man. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on like a jacket or a shirt. That's literally what it means, to put it on. Like, you know, you can put a shirt on or a jacket on pretty easily, right? You can take it off. That's what it said, put off and put on. So we're to put off the old man and we're to put on the old man. Hold your place there and go to chapter 2, verse 5, and it says, having abolished in his flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, well, let's start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, meaning Jew and Gentile, both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition, speaking of the temple. You know, the physical temple, but it's, you know, in the Old Testament, God selected Israel as his people. And he basically, in the law, set up a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jews could accept Gentiles in only to the extent that they obeyed their laws. And they could become part of Israel if they were willing to go through, you know, certain requirements, circumcision and learning the law. And over a period of time, they could be, you know, brought in. But they had to work at it and they had to meet the requirements. Then in the temple, when they built the temple, there was a partition of where Gentiles could come in and stand and listen to what was going on, and there was a place for the Jews, and there was a partition between them, a physical dividing of them. So there was this thing that God set up in the law. There was a partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and there was in the temple an actual physical partition. So it says, for he is our peace, Jesus Christ is our peace, or Christ Jesus, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's nothing between us anymore. There's no barriers. Having abolished in his flesh, and you know what abolished means, getting rid of or doing away with. In his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And the new man is the body of Christ, right? That's what he's talking about. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that's what it's talking about. Now let's go back to verse 24 of chapter 4. And it said, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man, and we are part of the new man, right? We are made in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, and then he gives us a list of things that we are to do. but in the working translation, Walter Cummins translated in verse 24, created in accordance with God in justness and devotion to the truth. You know, where it says we are created in righteousness and true holiness. He translates it, created in accordance with God in justness and devotion to the truth. Verse 25, wherefore, because of all this, put away lying. You know, this is addressed in chapter 1. You don't have to go there, but who's it addressed to? It says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Yet, he had to address what? Lying. You know, because human beings are human beings, and sometimes it seems or appears to be the easiest way out of a difficult situation is a lie. I bet everyone here has probably experienced that at some point in their life. And sometimes we even lie to ourselves, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've done that many times. And then I realize that was stupid. And usually if you lie, it usually leads to another lie and another lie because you have to cover up for the lies that you told. And if you don't have a good memory, eventually you forget. And that's embarrassing. So it says here, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, it's not talking about, you know, not that you shouldn't be honest with your neighbors physically, but it's talking about your neighbors in the body of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. You're all members one of another. So he's talking about that. And it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, don't hold on to things. Don't stay angry about stuff. Neither give place to the devil. You know, that's an interesting thing. Why don't you want to give place to the devil?
Because he takes over.
That's right, he takes over. You know, he wants to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he cares about. That's all he wants to do, and he'll use any means to do it. He's like a lion who seeks whom he may devour. That's what it says in Peter, right? He goes around roaring as a lion, seeking who he may devour. So we're not to give place to the devil. And, you know, sometimes we talk ourselves into things. You know, oh, I can do this and get away with it. I can skate on this a little bit. But, you know, if you know that you have a weakness, if you know that you have a problem with something, don't give the devil place. You know, you have to hold fast on those things. And, you know, and some things are not a problem for some people, and for other people, it's a problem. So, you know, I'm going to give you an example, not specifically for anybody here, just as an example, because I've run into it many times in life. Some people cannot have a drink of alcohol because they can't stop. And I have heard people say, believers say, you know, well, if you're an alcoholic but you get healed, then you could probably have a drink. Well, that's nuts. Why would you do that? Why would you open the door? Why would you give place to the devil? You see? And it's true of any problem or weakness that you would have in life, you know. If you have a weakness or a problem, why open the door? You know, why delude yourself into thinking, oh, I can get away with this? Why take the chance? Maybe you could, but why take the chance? And maybe the devil will let you get away with it the first time, and maybe the second time. But, you know, somewhere down the road, it's going to come back to bite you. Somewhere. You know where. Just saying. Okay. So don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal. No more. You know, we're not supposed to steal. And if probably all, most of us anyway. You know, it's not a problem. But there's a tendency sometimes to say, oh, well, I can take this. Nobody will know the difference. But it does. It makes a difference because it's you and God, right? If it doesn't belong to you and you take it, it's stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And you know, that's a great verse, the second part, because why do you labor? Why do you work in life? Well, to put food in your mouth, to pay bills, but also to do what?
Give
to him that needeth. That's a great thing. It's a great blessing when you get to help somebody and give. And it doesn't necessarily mean money or like that, but it could be in many areas. Okay. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt means putrid. Don't let any putrid remark come out of your mouth. Now, you know, I certainly have to be very careful with this because I can do that. Because I grew up in New York. It's the capital of putrid communication. I got to tell you a great story. It's a little bit off the subject. But when we were in Italy, this guy waited on us at a restaurant. And I said, are you from Brooklyn? Because that's the way, because I recognize, I grew up, I was born in Brooklyn, I worked in Brooklyn. I know that accent, you know, it's like my father grew up in Brooklyn. So the guy goes, no, I was born in Albania. Albania. Because Albania is on the border of northern Italy and there's a lot of crossover. I had a friend that was Italian and he spoke Albanian. And anyway, I said to the guy, how did you learn English? He said, well, I watched The Godfather over and over and over and over.
That's hysterical.
So that's why he sounded like he came from Brooklyn. You know?
That's how he learned English.
That's how he learned English. And you know, and certainly probably learned a lot of putrid communication. Putrid communication. We're not to let it come out of our mouth. But, and that's a great big but, in contrast, that which is good to the use of edifying, for building up, to bless, that ye may minister grace unto the hearers. So we saw in Timothy that we were to be strong in grace, and here it says we are to minister grace when we talk to people. When we interact with people, we are to minister grace. It doesn't say we only do it if somebody's nice to us. And that we, it doesn't say you only minister grace if they minister grace to you, right?
Or they deserve it.
Or if they deserve it. We're to speak, to edify people, to minister grace. That's what it says. To the hearers. And then it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And to grieve means to make sad. You know, don't make God sad by doing the dopey things or allowing the devil into your life or any or speaking putrid communications. Then it says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So you can look all those different things up, but they're all not good things, right? As you could well imagine. Bitterness. Bitterness is, you know, when you carry stuff in your heart. And that is poison to your soul. It is just poison to your soul. That's certainly not ministering grace, is it, when you have bitterness, when you can't let something go, when somebody hurt you and you carry it through life. You know, we were taught years ago to travel light. And it really didn't have anything to do with physical things. It had to do with your heart and mind. Travel light. And when you're carrying bitterness or anger, that's a heavy load to bear. It just is real heavy. And it's certainly not being gracious. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and wrath and anger are two different things, but, and clamor, you know, chaos, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all evil. And then it says, and be ye, in contrast, it could be, but be ye, kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. To be kind, Bullinger says, is good or gentle, actively beneficent. I love that word, beneficent. I looked it up. It is an act of kindness or charity doing good that produces a benefit. It says to be tender-hearted, which means tenderly affection or affectionate. Forgiving is from the word charis is grace, right? And the word forgiving is charizomai, from the root of grace. It means to graciously remit a person's debt or sin. You know, and in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, Peter said to Jesus Christ, you know, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times. And Jesus Christ said what?
Seven
times seven. Well, in the church epistles, it's all the time. We are to be forgiving. Not just if somebody forgives you, or not even if they apologize.
Right.
Doesn't matter whether they apologize or not. We're still supposed to forgive them. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? That's not the world, is it? The world is, man, if you don't apologize, you're nothing to me. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then we get to chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And, you know, we want to be sweet-smelling savors to God too, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
So then we have to be gracious. We have to be forgiving. We have to be tender-hearted and loving. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. And we're going to go in verse 7. It says, beloved. That's us. We're beloved. God loves us. We heard that in manifestations a couple of times. We hear it in manifestations almost every time we hear manifestations. Why does God keep telling us that he loves us?
We need to know.
Yeah, because we don't always believe it. You know, or we forget, or we get sidetracked. And, you know, it's nice to hear that you're loved, isn't it? You know, when you have a loving relationship with people, you like to hear when they say, oh, I love you. It's a nice thing. It says, beloved, let us love one another. That's us. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, I started off by talking about grace. It's undeserved favor and love of God. Why is God so gracious? Because he loves us. Because he cares. You know, and he made that decision and he stuck with it. He's fully and totally and completely committed to loving us and pouring out his grace to us every single day. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, isn't that the essence of his grace? You know, God loved us not because we loved him. You know, it wasn't a what do they call it? Quid pro quo. You know, you do this for me and I'll do that for you. You know, we can't bribe God by saying, oh, I'm going to love you, God, but you got to do this for me. I mean, he loves us regardless. And he loved us way before we ever loved him, right? So, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation and the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Wow, what a great thing. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. Wow, could we have ever deserved his spirit? No. And, you know, we're holy because he put that spirit within us. You know, and we didn't deserve to receive that spirit. He did it because, again, he loved us. And he wanted us to be able to be his children, and he wanted to have a relationship with us, to bless us, to help us. What a great thing. And verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sure did. That is pure grace. God did it all for us because he wanted to. But he tells us that's the way we should live. You know, not because we have to do something, not because somebody does it for us or to us, but because we're God's children. So his love should emanate from our lives. His grace and mercy should emanate in our lives. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8 it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, believing, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, our understanding of gift is so perverted because of the world, you know. How many times do you give gifts to people because you're expected to? Or because, you know, we exchange gifts. They're really almost not gifts when you exchange gifts. Right?
It's a trade.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a trade. It's a barter. A gift is free. It's with no
obligation,
and there's no expectation of anything in return. There's no payment for it. There's no earning it. You know, if you better watch out, you're naughty and nice. You know, what a perversion that was, has been pumped into us and our kids and everybody forever. You know, you don't get a gift unless you're good. That's not a gift. Now it's a wage, right? That's what it is. It's not a gift. So, but that's not so with God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we should walk in his grace and his love. That's what we should walk in. We need to be gracious and loving and merciful in all aspects of our lives, with all people that we come in contact with and deal with. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's what sets us apart from other people, from the rest of the world. So, Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love. How you have been so wonderful toward us and continue to be wonderful towards us now and for all eternity, for that matter. Because you're going to show us the incredible riches of your grace through all eternity. We thank you, God, for just doing your best for us every day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.